and mercy, Lord, extended to us at this time that we come together to worship your name, to have fellowship one with another, Lord, to be instructed in righteousness, Lord, to be corrected if such is necessary also. We thank you, Lord, that our time is not in vain, but very, very profitable. And should we count the hours and the moments, Lord, which are also vanity, this would be a very, very small proportion of the time perhaps we have saved. So we're glad that we can be here together, Lord, and call upon thy name to speak often concerning the things which are given to us in your great name, Lord, and just praise thee. Now we ask you to help us with the study of the word. May it be illuminated. May we understand the things of this hour, and we carefully give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I guess I didn't make a very good announcement the other day. At least my wife didn't think I did, and then I don't suppose Sister Dawn thought I did either. But it's my wife's fault. She shouldn't have mentioned sandwiches in the first place. I was ready myself on Monday to bring everything, you know, but the kitchen sink, and trust Dawn had a stove to take care of us. So I got to mend my little announcement. Just don't bring sandwiches. Bring yourself and bring lots of food and make sure it's real good. And anybody that is not much of a cook, well, you can bring a bunch of pop for the kids or something. My announcement's much better now. So if it doesn't rain, we'll be together on Monday. I don't think it's going to rain. Things going to be fine. We'll be together on Monday for a little time together, and we appreciate that invitation to get together. Now, tomorrow morning, 10:30, of course, our Sunday service as usual, and I'm not announcing for the afternoon, just in case we happen to overstay ourselves Sunday morning, be a little bit longer than usual. Now, tonight, we're going to make a recap of the first three messages, which we took relative to Ephesians 1:15-23. And of course, you know that this is actually teaching on the presence, the parousia, the literal appearing, and what is transpiring. So we'll read in Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of our prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, that filleth all things with all things." Now, as I've already made my intention known to you, I want to reteach as a composite, in more or less abbreviated form, the three messages that we have taken thus far. And we read verses 15 and 17, "Wherefore also, after heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, make mention of my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." And first of all, we identified the Spirit. Secondly, we identified the title, the Father of Glory. And then we also mentioned that this was the last message of grace that came forth to the Gentiles. Now, we're going to look first of all on the thought that this Spirit that Paul requests God to give, according to the description, which is one of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, it could be none other than the Holy Spirit himself. So we go and check out 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we begin reading. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." That's the facts relative to. "For I determined not to know anything among you save Christ and him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That would be the authority of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world, that comes to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world under our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as is written, I have not seen or heard, neither have entered the heart of man the things which God hath prepared them to love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now he's telling you here that no matter what order is in nature, if it is the order of cherubims, the order of archangels, the order of angels, the order of animals, the highest to the lowest, there is nobody knows man but man. No way. So it is that nobody but God knows God. It's not in man to know God. Only God knows God, and if man will know anything about God, it'll be because God has a way of getting it to him. You'll notice it says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, say the Spirit of man's in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, as Brother Branham indicated clearly, we have a spirit of the nature of the world that we are given when we are born as natural children. It's necessary to have it in order to fit in. But that is not the Spirit of God. You would have to have the Spirit of God himself to even begin to clue you in any way to God himself as a being. Now, we have not received the Spirit of the world. That is concerning this, what we're talking about. But we have received the Spirit of God, and as no man knows the things of God save the Spirit of God, if we have received the Spirit of God, then we will know the things that are freely given to us of God. Notice he qualifies it freely, which would have to do with grace. So we would know a God of grace and the things of grace, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, the Holy Spirit deliberately takes the things of God and teaches them in a language which is specifically geared to the things of God, and you cannot relate them out here in the world. There is no way. They just won't fit. Now, which things we speak also, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, it tells you right here that this Spirit is going to be given to the church. And it's given to the church in order that the people may know him. In other words, the knowledge of God himself will be available to the people through this Spirit. Now, let us understand this, that Paul is not generalizing here as though this is a common revelation by a generally indwelling Spirit to all men. Now, that's the way that the theologians teach it. And you'll find as you look at the various commentaries that they want to put this more or less as a general revelation that is common to men because they're generally the same, which is they're all full of the Holy Ghost. But this is not so. This is Paul's own personal experience or somebody's own personal experience that he's teaching from. Paul is teaching from his own in this respect, that this is not a general type of information, but one that comes in a very specialized way. Now we go back to Galatians to see this. First chapter 11 and 12. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached to me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, nor neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this specific spirit that is in the church is there
And he's not generalizing a revelation to the congregation so that each person is receiving a portion or all of it intermittently or whatever is needed. It's not working that way. God is dealing with a specific revelation that comes to the church and comes through a certain individual. Paul said, I got this revelation from God himself. Verses 15 and 18, But when it pleased God who separated me in mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Thereafter, then after 3 years, went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and both in 15 days. Now we're telling, looking at here is how that Paul himself is claiming a specific revelation that he received from God himself. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 36 to 37, he defies a general revelation. 36 to 37, Paul says, What came the word of God out from you, or came it only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now this is not a general revelation. It is a specific revelation. And when the word of God comes as a revelation, it does not come generally to the people, even though they're born again. It comes specifically to individuals. We go to Hebrews, the first chapter, and you'll see the very same thing brought to you. God at sundry times, this first chapter, 1 and 2. God at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers in the prophets. Where was God? In the prophets. Who was talking to the fathers? God was. Now, he was speaking to them, but he wasn't saying, Now, you are listening to the voice of Jeremiah, but this is not Jeremiah. I'm just using Jeremiah's voice. Now, that could happen, but it didn't. He was using the prophets, and he was in the prophets. Hath these last days spoken unto us in the Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Go back to the book of Jeremiah, and you'll come to the same conclusion. As Jeremiah speaks in the first chapter concerning himself, and verses 4 to 9, Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before ye came out of the womb, I sanctified you, ordained you to be a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, I am a child. And the Lord said, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee, deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. The Lord said, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Now, he didn't even say, I put them in your brain. In other words, the revelation that comes to the church is not something collective, but one person is indebted by God to deliver that revelation. Now, 1 Peter, and that person's a prophet, of course. And this will tell you over here in 1 Peter all about that. 1 Peter 1:10 to 12, Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied that the grace should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not in themselves but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angel desired to look into. Now you'll notice in here that people full of the Holy Ghost can preach what these people brought. But the people preaching didn't bring it. See? The revelation comes to the people, but not collectively. And anybody understands this. That's why I can't figure how anybody figures the Elijah ministry is collective. It's not collective. There is no such thing as a prophetic ministry as collective. And the word of God can only come to the prophet. And as Paul the Apostle said, if any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write under the commandments of the Lord. He said, if that man is a prophet, he'll admit that what I got is from God. Now, Paul himself was a prophet apostle. So the man under him was a fivefold ministry prophet, which does not get a revelation from God. Only by the Holy Ghost he understands the revelation that God gave to the man who was predestinated to get a revelation. Before thou was formed in the belly, I knew thee. God who separated me from my mother's womb. Why would God separate something from his mother's womb and ordain it if that thing wasn't previously formed in the womb to that condition? Why, come on. Simple as ABC. It is a private revelation given to somebody authoritative in order to pass the revelation on. So it's not a community revelation. As people try to say, oh, the Spirit of God is going to be in the church and everybody's just going to know something. Oh, they'll know something, but they won't know that. 2 Peter 1:20-21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let me inform you that this which I read in Ephesians 1:17 is a prophecy. It's a prophecy. Brother Branham used the same terminology. Under the rapture tape, he spoke in terms of a prophecy which was given. And he said, thus it has been spoken, thus it shall be. Now, speaking of Hebrews 1 and 2 again, speaking in the Son, we have this to say, God is still speaking in the Son. But notice how he does it. We explained this the other night from Revelation chapter 1, 12 to 20. And John turned to see the voice. He saw 7 golden candlesticks, which is the church for 7 solid ages. And he saw the Son of Man, one like the Son of Man, in there. And you'll notice, he said the 7 messengers are the 7 stars, and I've got him in my hand. So you'll see that the 7 church ages, the 7 messengers, and Jesus are interrelated. And the interrelation is very simply this. If you want the revelation that God gives, there's got to be somebody get it. Then the church hears it, unto the messenger. Which is in the church of Ephesus, right? These things says he that holds the 7 stars in his right hand and walks amidst the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy words and thy works and so on. Now you notice he is revealing himself to the church and to that messenger. And then he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said to the churches. So therefore, the messenger that this Jesus, the Spirit, is relating to is duty bound to then relate to those that hear the word. That's why Paul said, now he said, if any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, that means you're a prophet, you're full of the Holy Ghost, you would have to admit intuitively by the Spirit within you that that man is saying the truth. See? Because it is a private given revelation. Now, that goes right on to the 3rd chapter, to the last stage when it's unto the messenger, which is in the church of Laodicea, thus saith the Amen, the finisher. The faithful and true witness, the one all through these ages, faithful and true. The beginning of the creation of God, God creating himself in the form of human flesh. In other words, ready to bring about a resurrection. Ready to bring about the millennium. Ready to see the seed and be satisfied. Ready to see the kingdom. That one there is giving a message. And who is he giving it to? To the messenger in the Laodicean church. Then he said, he that's got an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to churches. Well, how does anybody hear that message? They only hear it because they listen to the man that God ordained to give it. So what I'm trying to show you here is absolutely conclusive that there is no way that the fundamentalists are right when they say this is the spirit of revelation that will come into the church just because the church has got the Holy Spirit baptism and the people will just get it by themselves. No way. The Word of God does not change, and that's exactly where the fundamentalists are condemning themselves, and they will never see the light of the resurrection morning. No way can they see it. See? There's no way they're going to see it. Now, we want to prove this a little further, that this is not the Holy Spirit of Pentecost dividing himself amongst the people again. Many might think, well, it's another filling of something further down the road, God keeping unwinding himself, unveiling himself. But it's the Holy Spirit coming up through the body, as Brother Branham said, until the fullness of the Spirit is in the church amongst the brethren. Now, let's just take a look back here so we'll understand what we're saying. We go back again to Ephesians, the 1st chapter, and read those verses preceding 15 to 23. Now, Paul has already told them the mysteries of God concerning election, redemption, and then he says here, in verse 13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. Now, these people are already born again. So He's not saying you people that are born again. The trouble is you aren't really born again. You got to have another spirit. He's not telling them that they've got to have another spirit, per se. He has said before, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. But He's not saying that here. He's saying because you people are born again, and you've already got what it takes to put you in a resurrection, on the ground you are born again, I pray God will appear amongst you and reveal Himself so there can be the resurrection. That's exactly what He's saying here.
Yeah.
So there's no such thing as a generalized revelation to the collective body. He is not saying that whatsoever. Now, this is a special visitation and a special revelation for a special purpose. That's exactly right. Now, what is that purpose? Number one, revelation, as says in verse 19 and 17 and 18. Number two, resurrection, as in verse 19. Rapture, as in verses 20 and 21. Now, that's exactly why He is to come. So anybody might say, well, hey, I want to tell you something. When you're born again, it's axiomatic that every one of these things is yours. Yes, that's right. That's axiomatic. If you just add the rest. Whatever God wants to do about it. Because it is not simply a thing, well, I'm born again, hallelujah, it's going to take place. Although in a sense that is absolutely true. But He's telling you that events must transpire. And one event must be the presence of the Holy Spirit revealing Himself, telling things that they would not know until that time, and which is necessary to know. Now, that may sound very peculiar, because nobody wants to believe that. Everybody wants to believe, well, hallelujah, I'm born again, so therefore, who needs anything? Hallelujah, I'm born again, who needs Elijah? Hallelujah, I'm born again, so shut up and sit down. You ain't born again.
Amen.
That's just the whole trouble. If you're born again, you'd hear what Paul said. Anybody that's a prophet or spiritual, let him admit, let him acknowledge that what I say is the commandment of God, and this is the ordinance of Almighty God, that the Spirit of God must come into the church in order to reveal Himself, to give a special pertinent understanding, in order to raise the dead, in order to have a rapture, and I don't care what anybody else says. Now, they say, well, I'm going to go downtown, buy me a car, great. Now I'm going to buy the car and run it. Ha ha, what if you got something against your record? What if they don't want to give you a license? What if you're some kind of a guy that that just will not let you have a car? Well, you say it's a free country. Maybe a free country, but if you've got a drunk driver license against you, you aren't going to get to run that car out of there. See, a lot of people think, well, hey, I can do it. But they forget many times there's something laid down in the Word. And that's what was in the days of Jesus when He was on earth in the flesh here. They never considered what was said concerning Him as pertaining to a certain event. They said, oh, well, hallelujah, we can have it. Well, hallelujah, you couldn't. So that's what we're looking at tonight. We're looking at a very special thing here in the Word of God. We can also place this visitation by other scriptures. We go to John chapter 16 where Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit Himself. And we'll just take a look what He says here in those verses of 12 to 15. Now, I have yet many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth. He'll not speak himself, whatever you shall hear, that is speaking, show you things to come. He shall glorify me. He'll receive a mind and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, He shall take a mind and show it unto you. Alright? They say, well, I'll tell you what. You know, I believe that that is absolutely my portion when I am born again. That's not necessarily true. Not necessarily true. He said, I have many things to say, but you can't bear them now. He said, no way you can get them. No way you can get them. How being His Spirit of truth to come and guide you in all truth, He shall not speak himself. Whatever He shall hear that is speaking, show you things to come. Now, the point is this. When He shows you things to come, does it mean He's got to show you right here things to come, and you know that those things in that hour are to come, and therefore you don't need to be shown anymore? Or does the Holy Spirit come at a certain time, in certain ages, and pick the things out of the Word and tell you about it? You know jolly well that He picks those things out of the Word as a convenient season, and He pinpoints them at that season. And that's what the Holy Spirit does at this end time we're talking about. When He is there, He shows you the things to come that are pertinent to you. It doesn't matter what's pertinent to the first church age, that's good. It doesn't matter what's pertinent to the second church age, third, fourth age, fourth age, fifth age, sixth age. It's pertinent what happened this age. You see? And so He stands, and He has been guaranteed that he would take the things of God and the things of Christ and show them to us. Now, we don't have to hold the finger there, but let's just find out something here. The eyes of understanding be enlightened, you know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory, his inheritance in the saints, and the seed of mine is his power to us who believe, according to his mighty power. You show me where that was revealed before. And you can't do it. A lot of other things, but not that. That's an end time revelation.
Amen.
See? So therefore, the Holy Spirit comes at a certain time to show the things of God. He said he'll take a mind and show them. And at the end time, we will be positively privy, the eyes of the heart being lightened, to know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance, and the exceeding great is his power to us who believe, according to the working by his power, which he wrought in Christ, raised from the dead. You're going to have to see exactly which his is what, too, at the same time. Now, Luke 17, 26 to 36. Luke 17, 26. Okay, well, the days of Noah, so shall also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married, gave wives. Married wives, given in marriage. The days of Noah and the ark, and the flood came, destroyed them all. Likewise, also the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day, the Lot went out of Sodom, rain, fire, and brimstone from heaven, and destroyed them all. Even thus it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, the days of Noah cannot take place except at a very certain time, and that's at the end, just before the great tribulation.
Amen.
Now then, it tells you the Son of Man is going to be revealed at that time. So what are you going to do about that one? Then if he's going to be revealed at that time, it must be a revelation that we will be privy to if we are here at that time, that the rest were not privy to. Because it's at that time he's revealed. So there's a special revelation. Now, you'll notice that's prior to the rapture. Because I go on to read. And that day he is on the housetop, and he's housing the stuff, don't let him come down, take him, he's in the field, let him not return back. Of course, that refers back to the time when Titus was there, but it refers to our time, that our time too, to get rid of worldliness. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever seeks to save his life will lose, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. That's soul life. That's that life we're living out here. I tell you, tonight there'll be two men in one bed, one taking one left, two in grinding, one taking one left, and two men in the field, one taking one left, and they said, where, Lord? Where the buds of the body is, the eagles began together. He tells you, at that time, where it is in the gathering of the bride, around the revealed word, the soma, the healthy food to eat. And this revelation is what it's all about, is that health-giving substance that's going to bring about a rapture while the rest stay there. Now, people can say what they want, but the revelation precedes the rapture. Then how is anybody going to be in the rapture without the revelation? I'm just asking a question. I'm no theologian. I'm no God. I just like to know. They're the smart boys.
Amen.
Now that's what we read over here in the book of Ephesians. It says at that time when he's in the midst of the people and the revelation comes forth, it's at that time that the power of God is released in order to raise the dead and to bring about a rapture. Now, we have therefore identified the Spirit. And we observe next then the titles of that Spirit that is given by Paul. Now what is the Spirit? It is the Holy Spirit himself. There is no way, you cannot simply define it any other way, because it is that Spirit that is going to reveal the God of our Lord Jesus Christ to us, the Father of glory. Now, you notice that that's what this Spirit has called him. In other words, he's identifying himself, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1, notice where that's taken from. Ephesians 1, the third verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's, he gave it a little further title there. Now, thus Paul is stressing the humanity of Jesus, for God would hardly worship God. Now, we might find something in there that would kind of reverse that statement, but it really doesn't, because God wouldn't worship God. What it would be if there's something in a lesser God there, because I showed you the other night the word God can be magistrate or judge. Therefore, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit down on my right hand. It's a legal thought. But we ourselves do not ever consider being believers in one God, that God would worship God. So therefore, the humanity of Jesus is being stressed. Well, let's go back and take a look at that in the book of Hebrews, the second chapter. Now, we stress the humanity of Jesus because we want to separate the two before we bring them back together, which is not our purpose at this point. All right, the 16th verse. For verily he took not on him of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. In other words, this one was not made an angel, but he was made a human being. Wherefore, in all things that behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, who were not angels, but human beings, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help them that are tempted. Then it says in the 3rd chapter, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Now, this is that God and Father of Jesus, who is our God and Father too, that is sending a special revelation just before the resurrection. That this is the God to whom Jesus is the high priest is a foregone conclusion, because it tells you here. Now let's look a little further. In Hebrews 4:14-16. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched the feeling of our infirmities, but was all point tempted like we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, we may obtain mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. Okay? We go to 5, and read on. For every high priest taketh among men, is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Who can have compassion on the ignorant, and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed to infirmity. Now he's talking about a man, see, that becomes a high priest. And by reason hereof, he ought as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sin. In other words, this man's ordinary sinner like the rest of us, not Jesus now. And no man takes this honor unto himself, that he's a call to God as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. That's out of the dead. That's not when the shepherd saw him. This is when he came out of the ground and arose into the heavens. And he said in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his blessing offered up prayers and supplications, strong crying and tears in him as they were saved in the dead, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet he learned to be by things suffered, and being made perfect, became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him, saluted to God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Now, the 6th chapter. For when God, 13th verse, when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, surely a blessing will bless you, multiplying will multiply you. And after he patiently endured and obtained the promise, for men verily swear by the great, and oath of confirmation of them and then of all strife, wherein God willing, more abundantly, to show unto the heirs of promise, immutability of his counsel, confirmed by an oath, as he intervened or interposed himself, that by two immutable things, in which is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation with fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth that within the veil, whither the forerunner for us is entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Okay? Hebrews 9:24-28. For Christ is not entered the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as a high priest enters into the holy place every year, blood of others. For then must he often have suffered from since the foundation of the world, but now once the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, appointed the men once to die, but after his judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many unto them that look for him till he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. All right, Hebrews 10:12-14. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies made his footstool, for by one offering hath he perfected every them that are sanctified. What I'm trying to show you here is this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ is what we're talking about, that he is the one who is revealing himself, and he's the one that we've got to know in order to have Jesus as our high priest, because this is the God that Jesus is high priest to. See, that's what we're talking about. Now, there'd be a lot of people turn around and say, well, don't you know, I worship that God exactly to whom Jesus is high priest, and then turn down this one. Now, that doesn't make sense. See, there's a revelation at the end time. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ has appeared on earth.
Amen.
See, now who is he? He's the God of Jesus. All right, Jesus had to make an offering unto him. Now, he's the only one that could do it, the Lamb of God. Now, he is our high priest. Now, who's he high priest to? He's high priest to God. Who for? For us. And he's the God of that one. And the God that's appearing on earth has made it us very sure that this one is our high priest, and therefore the ministry of Jesus is effective to you and to me tonight. And if we don't see that, you say, well, I just believe that, bless God, without. Well, go ahead and tell me. You're way bigger than God. You say, well, Brother Bill, I don't think many people are that way. Hogwash. We've had people sit right in this church and went someplace else and let them know that they couldn't see that Brother Branham was Elijah this hour. No way. They say there's going to be to the Jews. Restore what? Of course, I killed that dinner in the dodo when I preached on the Elijah ministry. Let me tell you, there's nobody sitting here going to tell me that you're going to convince me that you believe a certain way just because you sit here. I'm going to preach this thing and get it across to you. And let's get this flat. In my understanding of Scripture right here, God is not redundant and God is not a fool. And there is a revelation of Almighty God to whom Jesus is the high priest that we need tonight to make that rapture. I say, I don't care anybody. So I'm full of the Holy Ghost. If you're full of the Holy Ghost, you'll believe this. See, that's the trouble with people. They want their own ideas. They want everything their own way and blame it on to God. See? Oh, they got convenient ways of figuring things out, though. Sure, they figure out, well, see, the thing is, this is a community spirit. This is a little extra anointing. Here's a little extra anointing. Let me tell you something flat. You had better have the most wonderful, magnificent anointing of all ages to prove what I'm talking about tonight, or shut your fat mouth. Because you're going to end up a sinner going to hell in the lake of fire, no place too hot for you. Let's face it. Because that's what it's going to boil down to. What man's going to stand up and say, I'm going to speak for God. I'm going to reveal him. What man's going to stand up and say, I've got it. And the face of God says, you don't got it because I've got to send him. When God himself would have to come down at this point to reveal himself. And let me ask you a question. Are we not exactly where Elijah was in those days when he said, let the God of Elijah answer by fire? And then when God did, he said, no. He said, you serve him. Why did God manifest himself? To be worshipped. That's why God manifests himself. So we're looking at a revelation that is absolutely fantastic in the annals of history. And it is so absolutely dynamic that without this, there would not be any resurrection. There would not be any rapture because it says this has to take place where God himself reveals himself. And he's the God of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. The Spirit, it is seen, can only come into the bride and abide in her midst. He is revealing himself only to the redeemed. Certainly, because this is exactly what it says over here in the book of Matthew chapter 25, which I guess there again, people are conveniently put to one side. But it says in the 6th verse, at midnight there was a cry made, behold the bridegroom, cross out that word cometh. It is not in the Greek. It just says simply behold him. It's not in the manuscripts. And it doesn't say go out. It says come out. Now you say, well, that word come and go is the same word. Yes, that is true, but depending on context. And you show me one place in the Bible where it says go out, it's always come out of her. Go to the book of Revelation, find go out of her. How could Christ be on the outside of the church and say, come, go out of her? He's on the outside, so it's come out of her. See? Then if he says that, you tell me one messenger that'll say different. Messenger, come on down, say, go out of her. Let's go out together, folks. Let's go out together. Ha! It's a snarling, sharp command. Certainly. Okay, the 10th to 13th verses. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came. Here you are now. And they that were ready went in to the marriage supper. They were ready, as it was in the days of John the Baptist, fit to be bride. See? Went with him to the marriage. The door was shut. Afterward, the other virgin said, Lord, Lord, open to us. He answered and said, I used to know you as my wife, but I don't know you as my wife anymore. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man actually is coming. Then, of course, when he's actually taking his bride to himself in a physical form, that's the end of it. So therefore, you can see here what is going on at this particular point. All right. that this Spirit comes in order to identify us with God through our high priest is therefore clearly seen. That this is that one that is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the high priest too, and he is clearly showing our relationship. Now, the next title that also is full of meaning is the Father of Glory. Now, the word Father is progenitor, source, nourisher. Well, I like the word source, I guess, maybe better as well as any, though the others are good too. But what he is source, progenitor, and nourisher is of consequence. So what is he the source of, the nourisher of, the progenitor? It is glory. Now, as I showed you before, the word glory has a basic meaning that is far removed from our own thinking. Primarily, it signifies an opinion, estimate, hence honor resulting from a good opinion. Now, that's not too hard, I guess, if we kind of look at it. That which is acknowledged as worthy to receive honor. Can you give that honor? Is there something there that's worthy? And you're looking at it. And so it comes to your attention that, all right, there's something there. In other words, your opinion, your estimate, your esteem, whatever it is, evokes in you praise, honor, setting that thing apart. That which is acknowledged is worthy to receive honor because it is worthy. Something is there. Now, we'll just try to work this field over the best we can to get you what I see in this particular scripture. If glory results from a good opinion, and that's what it's supposed to be. In other words, you give the person credit, you give it honor, whatever it is, because something there is worthwhile, something is good. So, if glory results from a good opinion, which surely would be based on something concrete, so an opinion can come forth that is good. There's got to be something there, right? Then the Father or source of glory is basically self-propounding opinion or estimate. Now, that's a little harder to get a hold of when I say that. In other words, if he's the Father of glory, there's got to be something in there that is self-propounding, showing that a worthiness is there. Something of magnificent texture or depth. In other words, within him and because of him only is all judgment and values. Now there again, I'm using the exclusive. That when you use an opinion, you've got something to go on, something you're comparing. But when you're dealing with God as the source, there's no outside way that you can measure. You've got to go within the depth of the thing itself, which is that Spirit, and in there you would have to find all judgment and values, so that nothing else would mount to a hill of beans in comparison. Now I want to be careful here and try to break it down even more. The Scripture calls God the source of glory, and glory is honor. That's what we're looking at, see? The source of honor is the opinion, or one could not be honored. That's a good opinion. Something lies there worthy, or it could not be given glory. Now, God is the source of glory. Good opinion or worthiness is the source of glory. Now, see, we're going to look at the two of them, see? See, all right, the source of glory and the source of worthiness, that has got to be something in there that's really worthwhile. And we're talking about the comparative. We're talking about characteristics. We're talking about perhaps attributes. We're talking about something that manifested by that which would be beautiful and good. In other words, we're looking at it and we're being able to make a judgment in there, see? And yet, when you're talking about God being the source, then we're looking at the fact that good opinion and worthiness as the source of glory, God is the source of glory. We come back to Him is all value in judgment. And therefore, God and good opinion or worthiness are the same. God is truth, and in Him is no lie. He's absolute. God is good. God is love. God is all of these things. And because God is all of these things, lying within Himself, the revelation of it has got to be there somehow. Somehow it's got to come out and be shown somewhere. Or how in the world is the individual impressed? Right. See, there can be a lovely, lovely person. But perhaps maybe the loveliest person the world might ever know. But if the person's out in the Sahara Desert, nobody ever sees him. How's anybody ever going to know? So we've got here where God is the source of glory. See, in other words, there's something in there that evokes approbation that screams worthy, 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 honor and glory. Now the point is, what in the world lies there? See, I'm not going to break it all down. I'm just trying to show you there that that's what the Scripture teaches us. See, now what I want to show you is this, that no man's ever seen God. No man's ever seen Him. No. Thus, He can be compared to no one. So it would be impossible for anyone to really get an opinion of God and praise Him on his own. Be no way. Be no way, no sir. Now, God can be known by His works. He can be known by revelation. That's true. He can be known by nature. That's His works too, and you can get awful confused. And you can be known by, He can be known by His works. Yes, that's right. And He'll heal one and leave the other. See? Just like Brother Branham came along. One guy got, with blind eyes got healed, so why don't you do that? Little kids in Finland. He had a vision of a little boy that was killed, going to be raised up. So, he was killed, raised up. And the parents, little boy that was dying, there was no vision concerning him. Well, you did it for him and he's dead. This boy isn't dead. Do it for him. But he said, I'm not God. I didn't get a vision. Oh, they said, well, that's nothing. If you prayed for him and he was dead, pray for this one. Get up. So they had Brother Branham on the spot. Well, you could have, you've got like, what, you've got a gift of healing in the church. Here's six people dying of cancer. And the prophet comes along and says, I don't use the gift, you use it in me. We say, holy mackerel, Andy. He got a gift to heal the sick and raise the dead, and we got to use it? Oh, hey, like them apples. Well, now, look, if somebody comes along and he's not too critical, especially if it's your relative got healed or you got healed, oh, you can jump and dance and swing, you know, a Highland Fling. But what if you were the one that didn't get healed? Now, you see, what I'm trying to show you here, God may be the source of glory, which He is. But you've got to know how He's that source of glory, because you simply cannot pick it up by wonderful works that God does. Although, certainly, that's fantastic. And I'm not playing it down one bit, because, look, we've all seen enough of the wonderful works of God to praise Him and say, if we never saw one more work, praise God anyway, it's marvelous, see? Well, that's fine. All right, God can be known by His works. He can be known creation. But He can be known by revelation. Thus, in both of these ways, there will, in fact, be an expression, both a manifestation that can meet the eye, and the certainty that it is God in it. In other words, there's got to be something when you're dealing with God because you can't see Him. There has got to be an expression somewhere with revelation that should be telling. It's got to be very telling to the individuals who are the onlookers. Now, what I'm saying is this, that's the Logos. Only God knows Himself. Only God can reveal Himself. See? Only the way that God can be the Father of glory to evoke praise is for Him to absolutely declare Himself. And that's the Logos. Now, Logos is both the spoken word by which an inward thought is expressed and the inward thought itself. In other words, God is duty-bound in His revelation of Himself to prove that it's God who's revealing Himself. Then you know you've got Logos, because the thought is not only expressed, but the thinker of the thought is right in it too, God in His Word. See? Now, that's the only way that He can be the Father or the source of glory. It's got to be the Logos, the Word revealed. You follow me? God became flesh. And the flesh was God manifested. That's exactly what the flesh was. It doesn't say that the flesh was God. It said the flesh manifested. God was manifested. The express image of a person is not the person. It's an express image. It's a perfect reflection, see? But today the Spirit has returned from flesh as to manifestation or tabernacling in flesh. And now He is tabernacling to you and me in the Word, though He was in the pillar of fire to the prophet. But we don't see God, the pillar of fire. We see God, the Word. And I showed that to you over here in the book of Samuel, chapter 1, the third chapter, and verse 21. Now, first of all, read here in verse 15. Samuel heard God speak on three occasions. And when Samuel was told to go to Eli, it says Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. It says what he saw. He didn't see, he heard. And by his hearing, he saw. Now, what does it say in the 21st verse? And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Samuel saw God when God talked to him. And when the prophet brought the word, we saw God. You see? And it was thoroughly proven that it was God. I take every spirit in my control. If he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, he'll do now that he's alive in the spirit. What he did when he was on earth never failed to do it. Never thus saith the Lord fail. It showed that it was God, clearly manifesting to be God. In what God said about himself, we could say, hallelujah, that's the truth. Amen. And we could give him honor and glory. And he proved that his word was true. He proved that he was the amen, the faithful and true witness. He's not just the amen, he's a faithful and true witness. See, that's why he's Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. And the works he did are consistent. So, the Logos is the source of glory, because it's the Word. See? Now, so the source of all honor or glory is the Word, signifying worthiness. The Logos is here. we don't read that in Hebrews. Now, and the Word to us by believing is our only source whereby we have any opinion at all of God. What we accept God as, what God says He is, we have the true source of glory, and we know the worthiness of God. Now, let me show you that. Now, I haven't been talking in circles. This is kind of involved, because this is what I'm looking at. And sometimes I'm like a Philadelphia lawyer, I get my teeth in something, I'm just not going to quit it. Because I know I got a hold of something. Now, later on, I'll learn to explain it a little better and better as time goes on. Now, I want you folks to understand how I start preaching. I always get a hold of something, and I preach it the best I can. Then I come back, maybe, and find a little mistake, I correct it. And you're going to find that all my preaching, which I've been doing recently, hard preaching, and I'm going to continue it, I will be doing the same thing. So don't get fussed up, and I'll show you Brother Branham did the same thing. There's no man doesn't do it, there's just no way, because I'm not a prophet. Now, I'm going to go to Exodus here and read 33:12-17. 33rd chapter. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now, that should be enough to make anybody do a handspring, a cartwheel, and just flame out into space into glory. But Moses pretty cagey old boy. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found sight in thy grace, show me now thy ways, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, God said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said, if thy presence go not with me, carry me not up hence. Now Moses could talk right back. From wherefore shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Notice the word grace. Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Now that's right. That's happening right today. The only people that's going to make the resurrection and the rapture in the millennium is with God is present right now.
Amen.
Now watch further. The Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Everything's in the book. See, now let's read. Now he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Now here's God's answer. And he said, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee. Now listen, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and show mercy and whom I will show mercy. That's what God says is glory. I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to reveal my name. I'm going to give you my secrets and my mercy. And he said, you can't see my face. And I said, you ain't going to know me by looking at me. No way. No man's going to ever see me and live. And he told you what the glory was. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. It'll come to pass while my glory passes by, I'll put thee in the cleft of the rock, cover thee my hand while I pass by, and I'll take away my hand, and you'll see my back parts, and my face shall not be seen. And that's the same thing that he did with the Word. He took away the veils from off of our minds, and revealed the Word, and we could see God stand there. We knew that it was God, and he declared his name, and we share in his glory right tonight, the source of glory. I proved my point. It's right here. And I'm not a Philadelphia lawyer either. Let's go to chapter 34 and keep reading, 5 to 18. The Lord descended in the cloud, and the Lord stood with him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. I've read your revelation of this hour. There's one God, his name is Lord Jesus Christ. And the second major revelation, which the devil hates more than the first revelation, is the revelation of the presence of Almighty God I'm preaching about all these days. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant goodness and truth. That's what he preached about last. I'm going to talk again about it tonight, the mercy of God. Keeping mercy with thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And that will by no means clear the iniquity, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon the children. He that is just as unjust still, he is filthy as filthy still. You and your children up in the millennium. Oh, come on, the whole thing's written down here. Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped and said, if I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go amongst us. For we are a stiff-necked people, pardon our iniquity and our sins, and take up for us for an inheritance. Why, he said, you wretched, stinking, miserable church of the end time. You're wretched, miserable, and naked, and blind, and don't even know it. You stand up here as though you got something on the ball.
Right.
And the prophet stood right amongst it. When he saw the vision of the last day church, and he said, oh, God, he said, is this the best thing us preachers have raised up? Well, he saw the harlot and her rock and roll filth. But then he saw a little bride come out of her. She was marching to Zion, going up a hill. Okay, keep reading. Where is inheritance? And that's what he said here. His inheritance in the saints. That's an end-time revelation, brother, sister. Why? Because we're crossing over. And he said, behold, I'll make a covenant. Before all thy people, I'll do marvels, such as have not been done on all the earth, or in any nation, all the people among which thou art to see the work of the Lord. It's a terrible thing I'll do with thee. Didn't Brother Branham say, bring me a worst case of guarantee healing? Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive up before the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Pentecostals, a whole bunch of them. Take heed of thyself, lest thou make a covenant in the inhabitants of the land. Go back to being a Pentecostal or a Baptist, something else like you used to be. They're going back. They're going back. Some never ever came out, and those that did nothing came out of them. Let's face it. I'm a hard hitter, and I'm not pulling my punches. I'm here this while with you folks. If you don't like tough preaching, don't bother coming tomorrow morning or the next time either. I'll preach to the empty pews. I ain't kidding. I don't give a rip anymore. You do what you want. I preach stuff. I know you're good people. That's why I can preach stuff just hanging there. Now listen. Take heed yourself, lest something come to the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest, that to be for a snare in the midst of thee. You shall destroy their altars, break their images, cut down their ghosts, for thou shalt worship another God, for the Lord whose name is Jealous. And this is the hour of jealousy. And he come down, and he find his wife and hurt him. And he said, you messed with every stinking Arabian. You've messed up with every man, every lousy, rotten denomination. You've played filth, and there is no theologian who doesn't understand spiritual fornication to be creeds and dogmas, and that which is in reference to idolatries in the Roman Catholic Church. There's none that doesn't know it, the Catholics themselves. No, don't worry. They know it. They know what's going on. And he said, I'm jealous, he said, because you got yourself messed up. There is no way that I can plant a seed in you to bring forth Christ, which is out of the ground, the resurrection and the change and the millennium, to see his seed. There's no way. But the bride that takes this word, her womb is shut up to anything else. And I get to wonder, some preachers say they're preaching this. They can't even discuss it intelligently. They can't sit down and bring out one thing. Fat makes me sick. Run back to the vomit and the dog puke and the rest of it. Sure. All right, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. They go hurrying after their gods who sacrifice unto gods. And one call thee, and thou give thee sacrifice. You take your daughters and your sons. Your daughters go hurrying after their gods, and thy sons go hurrying after their gods. Thou shalt make no molten gods. The feast of unleavened bread you're going to keep. Are they doing it? Oh, no, they're all running, run back to Pentecost. Oh, sure, run back to Pentecost. Have a ball. Leave the revelation. There's the God of glory tonight, brother, sister. So amongst us is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the Father who was in the Son. That one who was glorified in the Son is now glorified by manifested and revealed word. The Logos is here. Now you can see that this is so, for it definitely says it's the spirit of revelation and the knowledge of him, just as we read in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, let's go see our part and lot today under the Father of glory as pertains to us at this very minute. Why, it is going to put us into the resurrection and into the rapture. So we go to 2 Corinthians. The third chapter, as you all know, what I read from, beginning of verse 7. But if the ministration of death written and engraved in stones is glorious, so the children of Israel could not steadfast behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory is to be done away. How shall not the ministration of spirit be more glorious? Or more worthy? More honor in there. Now, Moses absolutely showed the worthiness of that which was then. What about comparing it today? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more to the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory. Now, if that was worthy back there, and it was worthy, well, how worthy is this which is today? For even that which was made glorious had no reason in this respect by reason of the glory that is still it. In other words, God doing something greater all the time, revealing himself greater all the time. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, reason of glory that is still it. For if that which is done away is glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. Seeing then we got such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses put a veil over his face, the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remains the same veil untaken away to the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Now look, what stopped the glory? The veil upon the mind. No revelation. What'll return the glory? Get the veils off the mind, bringing a revelation. But it's got to be God's own revelation about God's self, because nobody's got it. Even on this day when Moses read the veils upon the heart and heard this, when he shall turn the Lord, the veil will be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is liberty. Now listen. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. The revelation. Are changed into the same image. We are changed into what the word of the hour brings forth. And the word of the hour brings forth the revelation of him into a resurrection. And as he, Jesus, was in the image of Almighty God, we are going to have the same body of glory that he had and be in the very image of God himself. We will no longer be in the image of Adam. What's it going to be done by? Right here, revelation. Amen. Now people can say what they want. They say, well, I tell you, Brother Bale, I'm born again. That's right. And if you're born again, you'll get the revelation. Amen. If you're not born again, there's no revelation for you. No change. Going to be changed from glory to glory. Now, when you're talking about revelation and God revealing himself, what is going to be the final revelation? The final revelation in Mount Zion. The pillar of fire above the throne, God there. That revelation tonight, brother, sister, is ours, and we are a part of it because it hath been revealed unto us. The same pillar of fire is here. Now, therefore, seeing we have such a ministry, we receive mercy, we faint not. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness by hand, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience, sight of God. Now listen, what manifestation? Anything that Paul could produce wouldn't be anything, unless God is producing it. Because anybody can produce anything. Anybody could produce what Paul produced. That isn't a human, but you get to the vine, it's a different story. But if our gospel hid, is hid from them that are lost, to whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. Notice how the very thing, the glorious gospel of Christ, the image of God, shine in them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus Lord, and ourselves your servants of Christ's sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine in darkness, has shined into our hearts and given the light of the glory of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And what was Jesus Christ? The Logos. The beginning is the Word of God, the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwell among us. There you are. See, the manifestation, the same thing coming to you and me. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, the excellency and power may be of God and not of us. He's telling you right here that as you can well see, that there is nothing in this scripture that we can depend on. There is nothing in this life, pardon me, I might say, outside of the revelation that God has given us in his word. And at this end time, there is a very specific revelation at the end time that brings us into this very thing we're talking about. No way you can get away from it. All right, let's keep on reading. Well, I could read on to verse 18, I guess. That's way up at the very... Let's just hit verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up Jesus shall also raise up by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. For the outward man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. I want to ask you how it's being renewed. Only by the word. Tells you right there. While we look not at things that are seen, the things that are not seen. The things that are seen are temporal. The things that you're seeing are eternal. Not seen eternal. What are you looking at? Looking at the revelation. Looking at what God said. He revealed them us by his Spirit. Now, let's keep reading now. First five verses. We know the earthly house of this tabernacle is resolved. We have a building of God and house not made at hands. Eternal heavens. For in this we grow in earth's desire to be clothed upon the house which is in heaven. If so, being clothed, you shall not be found naked. For that we are in this tabernacle to grow and being burdened, not till we should be unclothed, but clothed upon the mortality makes all of our life. Now he that has wrought us for the self same thing as God, who hath also given us the earnest of his Spirit. Now we have been given the earnest of Spirit. This is our guarantee we're going to be part of this. But you will notice, brother, sister, that the promise of immortality absolutely comes through the revelation which is set forth in the chapters preceding it. All right. We go to point number three. Number one, what is the Spirit? It's the Spirit of God Himself. What are the titles? So the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. What's He trying to tell us? That we are worshiping the same God that Jesus Christ was made high priest to for our sake. So therefore we are worshiping Him whom to know right is life eternal. Why is He the Father of glory? Because He is revealing Himself as that Word. And in that Word lies everything. And as we look at that Word, believing Him who gave us that Word, we give God praise, we give Him glory, and we will be changed from our image to the image which is His own image, which is the body of His glory, which is the resurrected Jesus Christ. All right, we go to the third thing. The third thing we studied was the gospel of grace. It is the last day message that we are receiving. And you will notice that where Paul prays, the Lord may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him. The fact that God gives is grace. And it's a special end time grace. As it says in 1 and 17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto the bride the spirit at this time as a gift. It is a gift by promise in this hour. The gifts of God are all by grace. There is no other way that they come. So the spirit of revelation and the knowledge of Him is a manifestation of the grace of Almighty God. Now we go back to 1 Peter 7 to 13, and we will see that. 1 Peter 1. Now, the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found under the praise and glory, honor and glory, at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen, you love, and whom though now you see Him not yet, believing, rejoice that you are being full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of God which is in them to testify, when it signified before in the suffering of Christ the glory should follow. Unto whom was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels now look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There it is. This is a message of grace. It is a revelation that comes by grace, a free gift of Almighty God. It has to be, for it brings about the change of the living to immortality, and does it in the face of the Scripture. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Now, let's look at the grace of God for this hour. To do so, we go back to Malachi, the 4th chapter, and in there it says, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. All the proud and all the wicked shall be stubble, and that day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the sun of righteousness rise with healing in his wings, and you'll go forth and go up with calves of the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, because I'm going to have destroyed them already. To be asked on the soles of your feet in the day I do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. At that time, I will be there, but I will not curse. The grace of Almighty God at a time when God says, I have got to destroy the world and leave them neither root nor branch. The end of the atomic age. A destruction greater than the time of Noah. Though just as many will be destroyed, all, but those that are in the ark, they'll have neither root nor branch. Let's go to Revelation, the 3rd chapter. And let's see what kind of a church it is. It's certainly nothing to write home about. Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods, and needed nothing, and knowest not you're wretched, miserable, poor, naked, and blind. You're lukewarm, you nauseate me, I could vomit. You don't have what you say you have. Look at verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. They kicked him out. And let me tell you something, Brad, if they didn't kick him out, he would have got out on his own anyway. Yeah. I'd sure leave a room, the table, the tables were full of vomit, they wanted eating. It is the same as Revelation 17, 1 to 7. Come here and I'll show you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon the people. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of fornication, carried away in the spirit of the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names, blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. That's the old Roman Empire. Carried away in the spirit of the wilderness, and I saw that. Woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colors. She's royalty, decked with gold and precious stones worth billions. Pearls, having a cup of gold and cup of abomination in her hands, filled with fornication upon her forehead, written name in her, that's her mind. That harlot there that he saw, seduced as Eve was, through the process of the mind. She had her own religion, her own mental thinking. Now you tell me these Hindu cults won't come into this hogwash and crud. Why, they're right candidates. Christian Science, the whole bunch of them. All mental hogwash. Written on her forehead, Mystery Babylon, mother of harlots. Conceived her whoredoms and she put them to pass in her false creeds and her dogmas. Woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And I saw her, one of the great admiration. The angels said, what are you marveling for? Let me tell you the mystery. She's a mess. First 8 verses of the 18th chapter. Babylon the great is fallen. Become the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, the cage of every unclean, hateful bird. All nations drunk of the wine of the wrath of fornication. Means that she's got to be judged for it. She committed fornication, the kings of the earth. She got rich through her delicacies. Another voice spake, come out of her, my people, don't be partakers. Don't receive her plague, stay in there and you will. How many came out? And how many got out of them what was in them when they were in there? Her sins are reached out of heaven, God remembered increase. Rewarded double, she rewarded you. She lived graciously. So that said, as the queen of no widow, her plagues are coming one day, death and mourning and famine, and she'll be burned with fire. Why? She's a whore. She's going to be stoned with hailstones, 100 pounds. See? Now, look at the church, the bride, in the midst of her. Look at Matthew 23:32-39. You got a picture of what it was back there. Your servant's generation of vipers, how you see it, the damnation of hell. The old saying, you wise men, wise, as prophets, wise men, scribes, some you kill and crucify, some you pursue and sin of God, and first again, city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, and the blood of righteous Abel, the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, and stoop between him and the altar. There is saying, all these things come upon this generation. A mess. 24th chapter. You can read it for yourself, 6-12, and 29-32. What a mess they're living in. It's a time of the judgment. It's a time of the great tribulation. It's a time of delay. Time where people show exactly what they are and who they are. But look at 37 and 39. But as the days of Noah were, so the coming of the present Son of Man be. He's going to be right here. They'll be drinking. They'll be marrying. Getting in marriage. Until the very day the bride is all gathered in and ready for her flight. When the resurrection has taken place and they're standing here upon earth, nobody will know. Nobody will know. Then she'll be gone. And they still won't know. They'll be confused. And the first thing comes, the destruction of the great tribulation. And they'll be more confused than ever. And they still won't know. Brother Branham said, the best to be able to do is to say, hey, wasn't such and such supposed to take place? Yeah, but you missed it. You see? 24th chapter. 48 to 51. That evil servant saying in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. Begin to smite his fellow servant, eat and drink and be drunken. Just live it up with anybody. Lord, your servant coming today, he looketh not for him an hour and he's not aware of him, cut him asunder. That's going to the great tribulation, see? All right. There you are. Look at the conditions the present comes in. Nothing but marvelous grace that God could come down and tolerate the condition. It's just like it was in the days of Elijah. Old Elijah stood there and he said, Lord, he said, I'm the only one standing here. And God said, nope, there's 7,000 haven't bowed the knee. It's a time of amazing grace. But you know what he does? At that time, the Bible says right here in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter talks about the fact the Lord himself descended him to shout the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ is going to rise first. Right at that time. What did you say? What time is that? I'll tell you what time it is. It's the time of 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, when it talks about the mystery iniquity working. Nothing to hinder it. The word of God coming and being all turned down. God sending strong delusion. The only ones that are going to be saved are those, beloved of the Lord, chosen from the beginning to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, even believing the truth. It doesn't just say they're born again, it says they believe the truth. That's why the evidence of the Holy Ghost is believing the truth. That's amazing grace, how sweet the sound that Brother Branham loved to sing. God sending the Logos, revealing himself in grace and mercy to take us all away from it. Listen, Brother Branham said the Son of Man all has already come from glory and is revealing himself for the past few years to his church in mercy, showing them his great presence, doing the same things he did when he was here on earth, revealing himself like he did to Abraham before the destruction. He has come now in mercy, revealing himself to the church. The next time he reveals himself, it will be in judgment on the world and nations that forgot God. Isaiah chapter 25, 1-9. Lord, thou art my God, I'll exalt thee, I'll praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsel of old are faithfulness and truth. Sounds like the message of Laodicea. For thou hast made a city in heap, and defend the city to ruin. Defend city ruin. A palace of strangers to be no city, it shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee, the city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat. When the blast of the terrible ones is a storm against the wall, it has a storm against the wall, thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers, the heat in the dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud, the branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, a fat thing full of marrow, of wines on the lees refined, and he will swallow up in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that spread upon all nations. The guarantee of the revelation of God by the Holy Ghost to destroy from the minds and the lives of the elect the veil of creeds and dogmas. Verse 8, swallow up death and victory. That has to do with the saints being changed. That's not even the dead come out of the ground. That's the saints being changed, according to 1 Corinthians 15:51-55. The Lord shall wipe away all tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him, and we'll be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Now it tells you right there, when the hour of revelation comes, that's the God that's here to save you. That's the God of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the God that he sent the high priest Jesus Christ for you and me, in order to have absolute release and refuge in him. So, as I showed you the other night, we're blameless. A charge cannot even be laid.
Amen.
See, this was the time of the change, the time of the resurrection. So, I hope you're getting the picture here, what you're seeing in the book of Ephesians. First of all, a spirit has to come into the church. It is positively the Spirit of God himself, and since that Spirit is one of revelation, it is the Logos, where God absolutely manifests that he is that Word amongst us, proving it, then revealing himself that we can have confidence. Yes, this is our God. He is here to do what he said, which is first of all to give us the revelation of himself, which we need in order to change us into his image, which is the source of all glory, the source of all true revelation, the source of all true honor. God himself is that source, the only one worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. The book of the Bible screams worthy to God. And that's where you and I have no way of knowing it outside that we positively receive the revelation and believe that revelation. The next thing is they come out of the ground. The third thing is we are changed. The fourth thing, we are caught up. And the fifth thing, the wedding supper right down the line. Now, that's why the Spirit has come into the church, brother, sister. And the proof tonight is that we are a part of that resurrection is because we are aware and say, lo, this is our God. I'm about the other fellow's God. This is our God. We have waited for him. Lo, he will save us. This is the day that we do not go to the grave. This is the day that death is swallowed in victory. This is the day that death is put down. This is the hour. We're in it today, brother, sister. This is that spirit. And somebody come along and tell me that we know about it and they don't need to know about it. You tell me that that's in the Bible, but it isn't important. Now, I want to ask you a question. Can you believe the Bible and misinterpret it? Can you believe the Bible and misplace it? The answer is, I believe it, but I believe wrong. Then are you a true believer? The answer is no. How can you be? See, Brother Branham brought us so clearly. Everybody talks about sin. Adultery is a sin. No, it isn't. Not really. It's the attributes of sin. Sin is unbelief, is what it is. And these things are simply manifestations. But brother, sister, let me tell you, tonight we have seen truth in him who is here. And the attributes of that truth is what comes out of him that says, yes, this is that hour of my revelation to you where you will know that you are that people. And I am your God. Here is that high priest standing there so you can stand right in my presence and not even a charge can be brought against you. And death will stand back and look, but death cannot do a thing. And the saints come out of the ground and the believer is transformed and together they go up to the wedding supper. Now that's what it's all about. See? That's what it is. That spirit is here tonight. And he which hath begun the good work will perform it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's to the Gentile bride. What started way back there in the first days is being consummated this very night. That's why it took a pillar of fire to bring it, and that's why a pillar of fire reveals it. That's why an alpha with that end is now omega at this end. And he that went there to the garden, and he was the one that redeemed them, preparatory to allowing them to come back to the tree of immortality, the tree of life. That same one is here to see that the flaming sword which penetrated the heart of Jesus is turned to one side, and man can now abrogate the very word of God that says appointed unto man wants to die. No way. No way. For death is swallowed. And there will be a people standing here. Just a handful, don't worry. But they will stand here and be changed, and they will go. Now you know that is the word. That is what the prophet taught, and we're seeing it here in the scripture. And he has come in the midst of us and revealed himself in grace and in mercy. Revealed his name. Revealed himself. Revealed us. Because when he comes and is revealed, we get revealed too. Brother, sister, don't go away in unbelief. Go away believing tonight. Because that's what it's all about. Let the rest of the world go. I got no truck and trade with him. I tell you, I got no truck and trade with anybody who doesn't play the keys on my piano anymore. I'll just tell you flat. I have no truck and trade with those who do not blow their little trumpet and put their fingers on my little trumpet. I'm going to tell you something, brother, sister. I have no truck and trade except with this message. Now, if you think I'm a kind of plastic or or anything else, be my guest. You think what you want. I've declared myself publicly. I do not apologize. I do not take it back. They can be my brethren. That is fine. I have no fight. We're humans. I fight with nobody. But I want to tell you something. Either this message is true, or who needs it? Why do we get bothered? Why did he show us these things? See? One reason. Because it's true. That's right. Merciful God, Heavenly Father, again we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are a great high priest. And positively, we have you, access to God, stand in the presence of God, God stand in our presence. Through you, God can work to usward, and through you, we can work to Godward. Certainly that means we're coming into a unity, you and us and we and you and all in the Father. Coming right to that place when we can say, because of you, I and my Father are one. And it doesn't...